Today is our pleasure to have Reverend Leong Kok Wai. He was here with us last Sunday to give us part one of his message. And today will be part two. So just a background for those who are who were not here last week. He is a regional director for East Asia School of Theology. So they worship at All Saints Church. And his wife is with him today, and they have three children. So without further ado, today is part two on 1 Samuel chapter 18 and 2 Samuel chapter 9. Okay, so it's titled The Blood Covenant, Brotherly Love. Brotherly, please.
Thank you, brother, for the introduction and the time of worship this morning. Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see all of you again this morning. And good morning to those who are joining us online as well. So we're coming to the end of October. So this is the last Sunday. Next month, actually, allow me to lose a little bit of advertisement, a little bit for the school, because our school is actually celebrating our 30th year this year. So next month, actually, we have some series of celebration. But we also want to continue to bless the church as well together. And we will be actually offering some courses coming up next January onwards. So normally the courses are quite expensive, but we actually are offering $30 to celebrate our 30th anniversary. So for just to audit the class. So there'll be a series of lessons and courses you can take. So you can go to our scan our QR code and join us online and see. Some of the classes are online, some are in the evening. So you can join us through different means. So that aside, but we are actually thankful for, you know, having friends like Calvary Chapel to be with us, you know, to help us over the years and also be a partner in different ways. So it's good to have friends. So let's commit this time to the Lord this morning. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and give thanks for this time we are able to come together as a body of Christ. As we open up your word, your unchanging word, we ask the Lord to guide us this morning. Father, teach your word and ask the Lord to use this word to speak to each one of us in a very personal way as well. So, Father, we commit this in your hand and may the meditations of my heart, the words of my mouth, be pleasing to you. And pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Recently, I came across a quote. It says that if you never have friends, you never live life. And maybe some of you might have heard the second part of the quote recently, especially this past year, people were joking. If you don't know anyone who has COVID, you don't really have friends. Maybe, I'm not sure. I believe all of us will know someone personally that have COVID, right? So we all have friends, and friends, good friends, and friends are very close together. I have a close friend that I got to know since young, grew up together. So we at the time I was in primary school, I was moving to a new location, a new house, going to a new school, actually. So I was new kid on the block and I did not know anyone. And then after the first week of class in school, I realized that I noticed someone looks very familiar because we always take school bus together, the same school bus, and realized that this person actually stay in the same block as me. And we go to the same class. Wow. So we begin to start, you know, playing together during our recess time. And we immediately become very good friends to talk. And sometimes we say, have you done your homework? I don't think I have. I'm not sure what was the homework for tomorrow, the kind of thing. But we like to play. And one of our favorite is actually playing hide and seek or sometimes playing catching. Some of you know, running around. So we are taking a school bus. One day, the school bus, while going back, we are in afternoon session. So normally classes end about 5:30, even 6. That day, somehow the school bus was delayed. So everyone was waiting in the queue, and me and my friend and another friend. So we decided, well, maybe I should go play. You know, why waste the time queuing up, right? So we left our bags there, and then we went to the field behind the school and start playing. You know, we had a lot of fun. And after a while, we realized that, it's getting dark. It's almost 7. Maybe we should see whether the school bus is here or not. You know, suddenly that sudden thing, reminder. So we went and saw our bags there. And no one else. Everyone's gone. It was like, oops. is the school gate closed as well? So we were wondering, well, kind of panic. So we ran towards the school gate and realized that actually it was kind of closed. And somehow, and we were panicked what to do, we heard a voice, many voice at the back. Hello, boys, are you waiting for the school bus? So we turned around and saw, actually, it's one of the bus driver. But I think he's the boss of the whole thing. So he was waiting for us. So he's looking for us, actually. We saw that the three bags was there. So the bus did wait for us, not knowing where we are. So he actually went around to look for us. So thankfully, we are able to get out of the bus. So we get into trouble quite often when we went back. What happened was that he had the car. So he drove us back to our home. So me and my friend, in the car, reached my block. His mom and my mom was just waiting for us. Because he saw the school bus, I ran a light from a school bus. He went, where are my boys? So we went there. We saw my mom's face. I was like, oops, in trouble, right? So he was the same thing. He was in trouble. So we found ourselves in a lot of troubles actually together. I'm not sure that's a good thing or not. We fought the older boys on the school bus. We fought the older boys in the seesaw area, the playground. We went through life and death in a way. So we have all these things, but friends sometimes, you know, goes through the difficult times and the good times as well. We're so close, we went to the same secondary school. We continued through the years. I think I told you before that I didn't do too well for my mathematics, my additional mathematics in secondary school. So I was struggling. I was getting F9, even up to the prelim. Then I was like, oh, how am I going to survive this? Lord, please help me. How am I going to pass this? And he came along, spent time with me, going through the assignments one by one, doing the questions one by one, and helped me pass. I actually did quite okay in the O level for that subject itself. But he took time to sit down with me, to go through and help me along the way. I'm not sure, you probably have friends like this. We went to, even later on, we worked our first vacation job together. We work at the airport, the kitchen. So if you take a flight, those flight kitchen, those salad, yeah, I make some of those salad as well. So it was fun doing that. Of course, we got into trouble many times. Again, in the kitchen. Okay. I'm not going to go into detail of that one. Because it's quite life-threatening. So anyway, but we went through the good times and the bad times together. I probably have friends. Look at friends. Who are the friends that comes in the mind this morning? If they're a friend that you know him or her really well and say, this is my friend, the image of a friend. This morning, we're going to look at the passage of the friendship between two friends, two brothers, between Jonathan and David. But before that, let's do a quick recap of what we did last week. We talked about covenant. Last week, the title on blood covenant, we thought there's a different exchange that's involved, a different things that's going on with the word covenant. It's a public ceremony. Okay, we talk about having an exchange of representatives. They have two different, you know, represent their own tribe or their country. We have exchange of outer garments, where you say that you are wearing my identity, and I'm wearing your identity as well. Exchange of weapons, which means that I will protect you. Whoever attacks you, attacks me. I'm going to help you. Exchange of token possessions. Whatever I have, it's yours. Okay, whatever I have, it's yours. And whatever you have, it's mine as well. We share. Exchange of names. Okay. Remember the names that I can't mention my names without mentioning your names. Remember Handsome John? Remember that? Okay. So, of course, you have the exchange of vows and blood. Okay. Exchange of places between blood where they had to walk in a kind of an infinity shape that walks through the trenches of blood. There's also exchange of the firstborn sons and exchange of bread and wine, which I think we are all familiar with because it seems to remind us of the Holy Communion. This theme of covenant, not everything will appear in every covenant, okay? But throughout the Bible, whenever there's a covenant or even some of the languages being used are very apparent. And not just in the Old Testament, but even in the New Testament. The passage this morning from 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1 to 4. It says, as soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knitted to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. This is a covenant between two individuals who are equal in a lot of ways. Unlike last week when we saw in Abraham's covenant, you know, between God and man, okay, it's a different kind of covenant. But here in verse 1, it says that the soul of Jonathan was knitted to the soul of David. Soul, this word in Hebrew, nephes, it was nephes, which means that actually it is not just the soul, but it's your entire being, your inner being, your core, your very core as a whole is in it. It's very different from the, you know, the Hebrew understanding of a personhood. It's very different from the Greek, you know, philosophers who say that, oh, you have the soul and the body, they differentiate that. But they do not do that. They will look at it as an entire. When say this soul is an entire being. So here we saw that, you know, Jonathan's soul was needed to his soul. The soul actually also craves for something. We're all familiar with the Psalms 42. Verse 1 talks about the deer. As a deer, right, longs for the flowing streams, my soul longs for you. It's a desire. It's crave for something, the presence of God, and wanting to be close to God himself. The other word here, if you notice, is the word need. Need, it means to bind together. Okay. You look at, you know, all the knit together, you can see that the intertwine of the strings are together. They're closely knitted together. That two men, all their life, entire being, closely knitted or binded together. In some sense, some words, they will actually translate this word into conspire together. Of course, I think in here, in this passage, it doesn't mean they're conspiring for something. But of course, in the end, Saul, the father of Jonathan, will think that two men are conspiring, they have some conspiracy going on against him. Okay, so it might be a purposely why the author put this word to signify, yes, they are all together, knitted so closely, to the point that Saul would think that both of them are working against him. Okay, but here we know that both men, you know, are close to one another. In other words, when we saw Jonathan's soul knitted to the soul of David, it means that Jonathan became one in spirit with David. Became one in spirit with David. You know, at this point of time, it was right after the battle that David had with Goliath. So Saul has yet to see David as his enemy. You know, King Saul will see David as one of his poster boy, you know, for the Israelite army. Wow, he just won. Wow, he just, you know, fight against the Philistine. You know, he is my hero. You know, help him win such a crucial war and gain a lot of popularity with the people. It was also understandable, you know, for David and Jonathan to be close together. But just to take note, Jonathan is actually much older. Okay, Jonathan is much more older than David. They are not on the same age level. They're slightly different. Some would say that they might even almost like half a generation difference. But here, both are regarded as courageous and young warriors capable of doing some wonderful things. If you remember in the earlier, of course, in chapter 17, we saw that David won the war against Goliath. But Jonathan is not bad as well. If you look at earlier in the chapter 14, he was the one that actually, with his armor bearer, surprised the Philistine, right? And went in to destroy almost the entire, about a lot of people in there. So both men are very capable of doing things, fighting war. At the same time, both men demonstrated their faith in the Lord as they did the impossible. They pray, they know what the Lord is leading them, and they go for it. Now, Jonathan, like his father, loved David. Okay, Jonathan made a covenant with David, and he says that he loved David. I'm not sure how you look at this word love. Okay. Some will look at it, you'll say that, wow, some a lot of homosexuals say, well, this is a statement, right? The statement that states that this is a support, a biblical support for homosexual. Is this something that is supporting us? Some even pro-homosexual interpreters will even argue that Jonathan here plays the role of the woman. Okay? Because you compare him and his sister, Michal, which is eventually become the wife of David. Just like his sister, he loved David. Just like his sister, he saved David as well. So they did this kind of comparison and saying that, no, this is, I think, there is something going on. It's kind of an erotic relationship, okay, going on in this whole thing. I'm not sure whether you read this, you say that, yeah, it's probably the modern interpreters will do that. But actually, even back in the first century, the very famous Jewish historian, Josephus, did that. In his writing, he says that he actually avoided mentioning this verse in his account of David. Because he said, he don't know. He's afraid that his reader, you know, the Greek Roman reader, would think that they have some romance going on. There's some relationship, erotic relationship going on between David and Jonathan. To the point that he decided he would use this word. He says in verse 3 that he described this relationship as revere him for his virtue. That means that Jonathan will look at David as if because he respect him. Okay? Kind of worship in a way for his virtue. He purposely avoided using this. Of course, modern interpreters are being accused. Those who are with a traditional view are being accused that we are bringing our biases into this verse. We think that we are suppressing what the word is saying. Is that no? Because you are coming in with the lenses of thinking that, you know, they cannot be that way. That's why you say that this is not a support for the relationship between homosexual relationship between David and Jonathan. How many of you think that way when you read this? Yeah, don't. Pastor Joy is looking, so you're like, well, I better don't raise my hand just in case. So we need to find evidence, right? So how do we support this? How do we argue against that interpretation? You see, the word here, love, or in Hebrew it's called ahav, has never been interpreted or had never been implied in other parts of the Bible. When this word appears, it has never referred to a sexual relationship. It has never been interpreted or used as a sexual relationship. In fact, later on, you see that this word appear in other places. You talk about the whole Israel love David. Even Saul loved David. Can you imagine that, you know, if everyone loved David, are you talking about a homosexual society here? I don't think so. And not only that, the whole teaching in the Bible, the Lord has never endorsed this. And in fact, he has opposed this, forbid this in many passages across the Bible. So based on this, I don't think God will contradict himself here and talking about David, how he described David, a man after God's heart. How can he be the one that involved in such a relationship? So it's not a romance, but probably a bromance, right? The word, I'm kind of thinking about whether to use this as a title or not, but just in case someone do not know that word, you know, the bromance, bromance. Okay, it's a relationship between the brother in love. I think the question comes to this. Why are we questioning the relationship between David and Jonathan? Is it because we think that men cannot have deep and abiding relationships? Is it because we think that men cannot have a deep and abiding relationship? I don't know. We don't know a lot about the covenant. Because in these short 4 verses, it did not say what was involved in the covenant. What was the exact word? We are not sure. Neither does it say the whole process. No, unlike last week when we looked at Abraham, in the covenant, it described the whole process. But here, we are not sure what was the process. But we were so amazed, you know, we saw that the love that Jonathan had inspired him to decide to make this covenant with David. You probably noticed from these verses, Who is the one who seems to initiate all this? Jonathan. There's no mention of David, how David kind of respond to Jonathan. Okay. If you look at, continue look at verse 4, it says that Jonathan stripped himself the robe that was on him, gave it to David, and his armor, and his sword, and his bow, and his belt. It seems it's all about Jonathan. But we know in the cutting of a covenant, it's both ways. It's never one way in this. There's always a response from the other one, the other party that's making the covenant. The exchange, there's a couple of things from last week. Okay. Here, Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David. Exchange of garments speaks of a shared identity. I'll tell you why I think why John is focused on Jonathan and not so much on David in this sense, in this case. But later on, you will see more of that. Exchange of garments speaks of a shared identity. It underscores a covenantal relationship between them. Remember last week we talked about exchange of garments? They're making a promise to maintain a friendship with each other, no matter what kind of obstacles that they face. But the irony is this. Jonathan is the son of Saul. He's the first crown prince of Israel. And he's going to be the first person to inherit the kingdom. But yet here, he's making a covenant with David. Compare this with this other garment. If you remember earlier, when his father, Saul, Jonathan's father, Saul actually was actually offering his garment as well, even his armor, right? Right before the battle, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 38 to 39, Saul clothed David with his garments and put a bronze helmet on his head. And he put on his armor. David girded his sword over his armor, tried to walk, but he cannot, and he had not tested them. So David said to Saul, I cannot go with these. I cannot test them. I have not tested them. So he took it off. It might be just a symbol things of wearing an armor, wearing, you know, what sword and other things. But it could not fit David. David did not enter in the war against Goliath as a representative of Saul. Okay? He went into the battle only with God against Goliath. And he represents not just Saul himself, but he represents the entire Israelite army as he entered into the battle. So there's no covenantal relationship between Saul and David. So, of course, this exchange of garment here between Jonathan and David is significant because later on, a lot of people realize that it's actually a symbol of passing his throne, his right to the throne to David. We now share the identity. I'm no longer the crown prince. I'm dead to my rights. And you can have that inheritance. You may be the heir to the throne. Besides the outer garment, he also gave his armor, his sword, bow, and belt. Here is exchange of weapons, which means of speaking of protecting one another. I have you covered. I have your back. I'll take care of you. So to live in covenant with someone means dying to a right to independent living. David doesn't need these weapons, right? Does David need weapons from Jonathan? No, he doesn't need that. In fact, he just killed Goliath, right? So people were saying in the previous chapter, he just killed Goliath. And by accepting the weapons from Jonathan, is he undermining what God has done in the battle itself with his sling and the stones? No. Here is acceptance. This symbol is important because they are saying that I will protect you and you will protect me. And that comes into play later on. We know that in the later chapter, when Saul tried to kill David, Jonathan was always there to help, to protect, and to save. You know, Jonathan gives us one of the classic examples of self-emptying or self-humbling before the Lord. For the glory of God and for the welfare of his people. you know, his humility actually is remarkable if you think about that. Because not just that he did, you know, he is right now, you can show that he is the one giving. Jonathan is the one giving. Jonathan, because he's a crown prince, he is someone. But David actually is no one. You know, he's not a general in the army yet, although he's, you know, just won a battle. But there's a difference in status. Not only that, Jonathan is much more, at least 10 years older. We're not sure how old is Jonathan. Some even say, they argue that he's probably 30 years apart between Jonathan and David. Okay, but I think that was a bit too much for me to look at it at 30 years. But at least 10 years. At least 10 years. So they're not like, you know, traditionally some of us, you know, I'm taught that both of them are the same age. But actually, they're quite far apart. Jonathan, an older man, okay, is willing to humble himself and initiate this whole signing of the covenant. Proverbs 18:24 says that, you know, there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother, and that is a friend like this. The friendship between Jonathan and David is probably one of the most heartwarming stories you probably come across. You know, in the short four verses, you see how they rapidly form that friendship, the romance that they have. Of course, the trust will continue to grow in later chapters, in chapter 19 and 20, and eventually their last meeting in chapter 23, where Jonathan will confirm that, David, you are the king, and I will come and support you. But did the story end there? Did the story between Jonathan and David end there? When, you know, we know that at the end of 1 Samuel, Jonathan was being killed in war by the Philistine. But the relationship, the story, the covenant ends there. The answer is no, right? David extended this covenant. Remember, one of the things about covenant, it applies to not just that person, but the descendants as well. But the descendants as well. So that's where we come to 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1 to 13. 2 Samuel verse 9, 1 to 13. And David said, is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now that there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David. And the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, I am your servant. And the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him? Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He's crippled in his feet. The king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Amir at Lodibar. Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the sons of Amir at Lodibar, and Mephibosheth, the sons of Jonathan, sons of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold, I am your servant. And David said to him, do not fear, for I will show you the kindness for the sake of the father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always. And he paid homage and said, what is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog, such a son? Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, all that belonged to Saul and all his house I've given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall steal the land for him and shall bring in the produce, that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do. So Mephibosheth at David's table, like one of the king's sons. Verse 12. And Mephibosheth had a son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servant. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, and he ate always at the king's table. Now he has he was lame in both his feet. In this chapter, in this passage we just read, Jonathan, we found that Jonathan had actually had a boy, had a son, by the name of Mephibosheth. In verse 1, David starting to ask, is there anyone left of the house that I may show him that kindness, hasn't. The word for hasn't, kindness, or loving kindness. We had mentioned that last week. Yeah, up here, this idea of loving kindness will be throughout the Old Testament and even the New Testament. The kindness that the Lord will show for Jonathan. Whenever David saw, imagine when David saw Jonathan's garment, the weapons, the bow, the belt, hanging there, whenever he wear them as well, he reminded of his brother, Jonathan, who is no longer there. And not only that, there's something in, even before that, when one of his conversation earlier with Jonathan, Jonathan said this. He said this actually is a prophetic word in a way. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 14 to 17, Jonathan said this, but show me, he was talking to David, he said, but show me unfailing kindness like the Lord's kindness as long as I live, so that I may not be killed. And do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord call David's enemy to account. And Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. This prophecy, so-called prophecy, but the word by Jonathan, was partly true, partly came true in chapter 9 of 2 Samuel. Because by then, by the beginning of chapter 9, it says that, before chapter 9 in chapter 8, what happened was that it gives an account, a summary account of all the battles that David went in. He's now the king of the entire Israel. He's a king of all Israel. And here it means that the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemy from the face of the earth. It has already happened. But the other half of this promise, this covenant that David and Jonathan has made, has yet to be fulfilled, which is the part, do not ever cut off your kindness from my family. Do not cut off your kindness from my family. Jonathan has already asked David, show kindness to my family. I know that my father is against you. You and my father will probably be arch enemy for life. But do not cut off my family from your kindness. David is aware when he cut that covenant with Jonathan, and he would not cut off his love from Jonathan's household. So that's where we led to this passage. Okay. So in chapter 8, talk about what has happened. And chapter 9 here, when David summoned one of his servants, realize that who is Ziba? Ziba, in the first one of, you know, it was being described that he was a servant of the house of Saul, right? When the king, David, asked him, are you Ziba? What was his reply? I am your servant. He's supposed to be a servant of the house of Saul, but here now he is David's servant. I must question, you know, when this dialogue with Ziba, because it's hard to gauge him. If you read about him, it's quite interesting to look at this guy, because we question when you know that David, you know, the one that is always that Saul is against, and then suddenly ask, hey, is there anyone? Is there descendants of Jonathan? Who's the descendants? And look at, and he replied, yeah, there's one. Okay. He could have said, he would probably have, you know, I should not betray my master. I should not disclose, you know, all the things about of Mephibosheth, just keep quiet. But he did not. But you can see later on, he will try to do the same thing again in later part of this this book itself. So we're just wondering whether he's trying to, you know, try to earn some points with David by disclosing where Jonathan's son is. You know, Mephibosheth was meaning from the mouth of the shame. Okay, he was crippled, lame, when his father Jonathan was killed. If you read, you remember the story. He was a young boy and was carried away by his nanny. So he was running away when Jonathan was being killed. You know, father's being killed. He was running away. The nanny was carrying Mephibosheth. Somehow, she dropped him, and he became crippled. And then, of course, he brought him to the house in the wilderness, this place called Lo Debar. Lo Debar, actually, in Hebrew, Debar means thing. Lo means nothing. No. Which means that it's a land of nothing. Okay, it's a barren land. There's nothing out there. The land of no pasture. Lo Debar. It's interesting, later on, you see why we mentioned that as well. You see, here, Mephibosheth doesn't note anything. He doesn't know about the covenant that his father, Jonathan, has with David. No one told him that. And imagine going through, you know, his mind when, in verse 6, right? When King David sent and brought him from his house at Lo Debar to see him, he will probably be trembling with fear, shaken. The king is coming after me without any advance warning. He's here in his house, you know, in his shack, in his house that he has, you know, shaken by this, you know, not shake shack, no? But he's definitely shaken by this in his house. And here we saw him when his first meeting with David. What was his response? He fell on his face. And David called him by his name, Mephibosheth, and he said, "Behold, I am your servant. I am your servant." Actually, I'm not sure how you imagine that. I'm not sure how Mephibosheth was able to, you know, to kind of pay homage, because remember, he's crippled, you know. I don't know how he managed to, you know, face down. I have no idea how. It must be a very awkward position to do that. Not an easy thing to do. But he was so afraid. Right, to the point, verse 10, you can see that David saw the fear in him. David saw the fear in him. That's why he says, "Do not be afraid." Imagine this dialogue, this short dialogue. It reflects a difference here, this whole story, compared to what Jonathan and David had. Jonathan was the one that initiated the covenant. Jonathan was the one that gave all these things. Here, in this whole story, we see that Mephibosheth is the other way around. It's now David showering him with the gift, with the land, with the reward, and the assurance. Do not be afraid. Imagine that scene. Mephibosheth kneeling down, physically challenged, handicapped, poor, just came from the wilderness, without the parents, without, you know, he's basically only, his grandfather, his father's all gone, kneeling there. And here is David, at the height of his power, where he has just conquered the entire Israel. Physically powerful, wealthy, and that was the difference. But yet, we saw what David did, assuring this one show kindness to him. And how does he show kindness? Right? In verse 10. Oh, sorry, in verse 7. Say, "Do not be afraid, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan." How does he show? In a very tangible way. You know, you show kindness in a very tangible way. First, you restore. "I will restore all the land of Saul, your father. I will give you back all your land, your possession. You don't have a house. You actually stay in someone's house. You don't even have your own place. But now you have land I've given you. And not only just a land where you have a house, but a land where you're able to produce something. Okay, it's almost like farmland to produce something that will provide all your daily needs as well. So now it's very wealthy. Okay. And second, you shall eat at my table always. What does that mean? Again, we saw that there is not just eating, not that he is, forever he has food. Whatever David eats, he will eat. Actually, he has land already. His land will produce enough for him to eat. We don't even think about that. No worry about eating. But to be able to be a permanent guest or a permanent, and having a permanent seat at the table of the king is now the prince. He's part of David's household. He's part of David's house. He's sitting there. His identity is no longer that handicapped man, poor man, but now it is a prince. David remembered his covenant with Jonathan, the exchange of garments, exchange of weapons. I'm going to protect you. Don't be afraid. There's nothing to be afraid. You'll be a prince in my house. You're part of my family now. So eating there at the table is such a privilege. Now, you need to understand. If you have been thinking, huh? Is it possible? You must be joking, right? My grandfather tried to kill you. My father is dead. But are you really showing that kind of kindness to me? Look at me, a crippled man and a dead dog. Someone of the lowest. He's self-condemning himself. I should not deserve all these things. But of course, David did not stop there. Did he stop there? No. In fact, he says that, oh, by the way, Ziba, come. Ziba is quite rich, you know. If you notice, he has 15 sons, 20 servants, a servant with servants. Not one, 20. So I think he's not a normal, ordinary servant, right? He's probably a very high-class butler or even a steward of kind of an estate manager of the estate of Saul, probably, because he's a household. So he's managing all these things. He knows where's the land. So now you serve your new master, which is Mephibosheth. So remember when he was there, when Mephibosheth was there, at his lowest point, he felt he was being lifted to the table. He's lifted. You are someone who serves you, someone who is not, even your servant has servants, you see. So you are now in higher status. Can you imagine that whole dialogue, that short meeting that Mephibosheth had with David? Wow. It's life-changing. So with all these things, with these orders, David is basically saying, I'm going to treat you on the basis of covenant that I made a long time ago with your father. Now get up, and now you're a prince, just like my son. So Mephibosheth became a new person, a new man with new identity because of the covenant. He was never able to go back to that place called Lodipa, right? David's kindness or hesed was expressed, was sent to his son, to Jonathan's son, concretely to different ways. It shows that David, as the new king, the king of Israel, is a man who keep the covenant. He's a man who keep the covenant. And that was one of his strengths, demonstrating the grace, the goodness to Mephibosheth. Has nothing. He has done nothing. Why has he done to deserve all these things? Nothing. Has he done anything to deserve any goodness? Nothing. Yet this whole story emphasizes and demonstrates the important theme, which is the loving kindness. Showing, keeping that covenanted loyalty. Showing that loving kindness. And what does that mean to all of us? David actually had eaten, David has actually eaten at a Saul's table before. Very different. Okay, different scenario. When David comes to Saul's table and what happened? Saul tried to kill him. He nearly lost his life. But when David invites Mephibosheth to be at his table, it's a different story. He's showing kindness. He's not returning what Saul has done to him, but he's showing kindness to even his descendants. His life will be protected. You know, eating with someone in those days in ancient and Near Eastern culture is a commitment to protect the person. It's a commitment to protect. Okay, so basically, we see that there's this whole conversation. There's no question about David's commitment to show his BFF, right, Jonathan, right, his best friend forever, Jonathan, his son, his descendants, the goodness. Again, you know, in this whole passage, we mentioned twice that he was Mephibosheth was lame twice. Okay, one in the beginning, he's crippled. Second, again at the end of the passage, again he emphasized he was crippled. But when David saw Mephibosheth, this man wouldn't have trouble standing before God and before David. He did not see him as a crippled man. When David looked upon this boy, he did not see a crippled. He saw Jonathan. He saw the covenant that he has made with his dear brother. This morning, as we look at this story, it's not just a story itself. But the thing about how does it mean to you and I, it's not hard to think about the parallels you can draw from that relationship between Mephibosheth and us, and his relationship with David, and our relationship with God. Just as Mephibosheth had fallen, he was deformed as a result of his fall. He was hiding in a place of barrenness and was fearful of the king. Sounds familiar? Remember Genesis 3? Fallen, deformed, hiding, afraid to see the king. Is familiar with someone. So like a scene. David took the initiative to seek out Mephibosheth in spite of his unlovingness. Bring him to his house, to his presence. Adopt him as a son. Allow him to eat at his table. Psalms 23, verse 5 to 6, it says that the Spirit of God who prepared a banquet for his people, and invite them to stay at his house. Nothing that Mephibosheth has done to deserve this, but David showed kindness. Last week, we'll talk about two heart attacks, right? Two heart attacks from the Bible. One is that actually the first heart attack was that actually God wanted to make a covenant with us. He entered the covenant with us. The second heart attack, the bigger one, is actually to establish the covenant. He put himself on the death sentence. God put himself on the death sentence to establish a covenant with mankind. It's absurd to think that God could enter the covenant with his sons, you know, with us. Sons and daughters of Adam, right? But here, we don't deserve that. But there's one person in humanity, in the whole human family, who is different, and his name is Jesus. He can represent all of us. He is the covenantal representative of the covenant we have with God. He loved his father. His Heavenly Father, with all his heart, with all his soul is needed to the Father. And he loved his neighbor like himself. Because Jesus is fully God. So he declares, right, I and the Father are one, in John 10:30. Who can represent God other than God himself? He is also fully man. So that's why he is the covenantal representative of the entire human race, the last Adam. The new covenant that was established, you know, in Jeremiah 31, the difference is that in that new covenant, there's no mention of any animals to be cut into half or sacrifice being made, because the sacrifice is Jesus himself. He is the bloody pieces of the covenant, of the sacrifice that we made. In Hebrews 9:15, it says, "For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from sin." Like the covenant between David and Jonathan, this covenant affects the future generation that's yet to come. Like Mephibosheth, we are twisted, distorted in our spirit, because mankind has broken our covenant with God. We have disobeyed him. And we are limping through life with crutches. And yet, we are able to stand before the Lord again, because of what the Lord has done on the cross. Like Mephibosheth, there are people who do not even know the covenant. There are people out there who doesn't know there's a covenant, that man had a covenant with God. They were dejected, like a dick. Like David looking for Mephibosheth, God is searching for us, wanting to lavish upon us all the riches and the blessing that come because of our covenant with him. God wanted to show his loving kindness to us, his asset to us. The great exchanges of the new covenant has taken place for believers. So as soon as we hold on to this new covenant, you realize that we actually date to ourselves, because we're date to our rights. We have become a new person, right? We no longer live independent. We live independence on God. We are a new person in Christ. That's why Paul, I think in Galatians 2:20, he says that I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Same thing, he said it again in Colossians 3:3. You die and your life is now hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, that you also will appear with him in glory. So my brothers and sisters, we have all tasted the goodness of God. But are we sharing this covenantal goodness with others? The English preacher Charles Spurgeon once said this. He said that sharing the gospel is like one beggar telling another where to get bread. We are all recipients of the bread that we do not own, but we know where's the bread, who owns the bread, who has the bread. And our job is to point people to come. Maybe the question for us as well, like what David has asked his servant, is there anyone still left in the human family to whom God can show kindness for Jesus' sake? Is there anyone still left in the human family to whom God can show kindness for Jesus' sake? We have enjoyed the goodness, the grace from God that we do not deserve. We were rejected. We were once sinner, hiding away from the Lord, but now we are safe. We have the privilege of seeing him. So God can use us to show that same goodness and kindness, loving kindness to others. But are we willing? If the friend that you know of in the beginning that I told you about a friend, the friend that I know of, he was not a Christian. I shared with him many times. He did not accept Jesus. I hope he was able to taste the kindness. It took many years, but thankfully, my last meeting with him, I lost touch with him because I went over this for many years and we lost touch. So I'm still trying. I'm not sure whether I will be able to see him again. But the last meeting I had with him, It was like we met in MUS, happened to run to each other. And he said, you know what, I want to tell you one thing. I have become a believer. I am a Christian. So I'm very thankful that my last meeting with him, he told me that, because one of his aunt actually led him to Christ. I'm not sure about the good friend that you have. The friends that you had, friends around you, have they tasted the goodness of Christ as well? Let's pray. Father, we come before you and give thanks for your word. And Father, we give thanks for the reminder of your covenant that you have with us. And Father, we know that it's not us who can keep this covenant, because we are unworthy. We are not able to do that out of our own strength. But Father, you have sent your only Son, Jesus, to die on the cross, the one that will be able to represent us. And Father, we thank you for this. We thank you for what you have done to show that you are a faithful God. Show that, Lord, you love us. And so, Father, I pray that, Lord, for all my brothers and sisters here, whether in person or online, that, Lord, they will also experience your goodness and same time to share the goodness with other people that's around them. Dear Lord, we pray that, Lord, you will bring more people to taste his goodness. Thank you, Lord, for this, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.